Yeah. Wow. I'm in awe of him today. We're going to look a bit more at the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. We come at this with all kinds of different positions and backgrounds in the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to highlight in particular Jeremiah chapter 18, if you want to have your Bible open, and John chapter 3, so that you might just want to, if you've got two of your dividing things, just have a bit of ribbon in there, a bit of paper. But John chapter 3 and Jeremiah 18. And I just also want to give you a few R's. R's is the word. So if anyone's making notes, we're going to look at some R's. If the Lord allows, we're going to look at some R's. I do think that we stand on the edge of Reformation being the first R that I'm just going to release into the atmosphere, that we are in an hour of the Lord completely reforming his church. And completely reforming the church in the UK. And when he goes to work to reform, he goes to work by his spirit, right? It's not, we can't sort of bash stuff down and do it ourselves. He begins to uproot, he begins to dismantle, he begins to move the pieces, and then he begins to lay the foundations for the new that he wants to do. And I think when you probably heard preachers talking about 5 years ago about the new wine that was coming and the new wineskin of what the church is going to look like. I have to stand here and say to you, I think that new wineskin is us. It's us as the people of God. It's not a building. And actually, it's about the Lord wanting his new wine to flow through us. You know, and in the crushing and in the breaking, he's making new wine, that he goes to work on the people of God, that we are the living stones, aren't we? The Bible talks about us as living stones, who God wants to build together and fit together for the release of his glory, for the release of his kingdom, in the earth. And so, yeah, when I think one of the things about the Holy Spirit that I've become aware of, and this is just in me personally, just going after the Lord, and just wanting him with everything in me, is when the disciples are in that moment where Jesus ascends up into heaven, there's this sense of desperate longing to see him again. You know, they've been with him. They have spent time with him. They've touched him. Their eyes have seen him. They've smelt him. They've hugged him. They've listened to the words coming from his mouth. They've been in the presence of Jesus, tangibly, physically in the presence of Jesus. And then he goes. And I feel like I've just been there, and in this moment of just feeling that overwhelm of like, what the heck do we do now without you, Lord? And also just the grief that they must have felt, their best friend, their savior, their rabbi, the one who was showing them the way, the one who was showing them a way they'd never seen before, had gone up into heaven. And then what? What do we do now without him? What do we do? And he says, it's okay, because I'm going to send you another. I'm going to send you the counselor. I'm going to send you the guide. I'm going to send you my spirit, and he will teach you everything about me. He will show you. He will remind you of what I've spoken to you, and he will show you the way to go. And so do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, because when the Spirit of truth comes, he will show you where to go, and you will know that I am still with you. You will know my presence with you. It will be like I am still there. Now, I don't know about you, but I am like, God, you were literally saying to them, you weren't going to be physically present, but you were going to still be present with every single one who was coming to Jesus. And I'm going, my goodness, the longing that they had when they gathered in that upstairs room, when they started to pray, and when Pentecost comes, was a longing for intimacy primarily. It's a longing for Jesus. It's a longing for more of God. And I think we've made the Holy Spirit so many things in our heads, and we've created so much fear and confusion. But the reality is, it's just a hunger and thirst for more of God. And the Spirit comes to counsel us and show us more of Jesus and reveal more of who Jesus is to us. And it's a pathway and a road of intimacy with the Lord. And what happens as the Holy Spirit begins to go to work in our lives is we begin to go, oh my word, I'm a daughter. Oh my goodness, I'm a son. Oh my goodness, I am loved. And nothing that I've ever done and nothing that I will ever do is too much for the Lord. He can wash it away. He can reform me. He can cleanse me. He can deliver me. There is nothing that separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And he is at work in this hour to remove everything that would stand in the way of intimacy with him. I think about it quite a lot, like the Sleeping Beauty image, you know, where the prince comes a riding through the forest and he like destroys the forest and he faces a fire-breathing dragon. I love Disney, right? Does anyone love Disney? But there's this, yes, there's one at the back, boom. But there's this sense of destroying everything to get to Sleeping Beauty. And then when he climbs these castle walls, I mean, how the heck does he do that? Like sheer castle walls, but manages to get up this wall and then into her room. And then he kisses her awake. Now, it's not just any kiss, is it? It's the kiss of intimacy. It's the kiss of true love. It's the kiss of true love. And in Song of Songs, chapter 1, it talks about the spirit kiss divine. I don't know how you've been with Song of Songs in your journey with the Lord, but there's been moments for me where I'm like, this is a little bit graphic. I'm not really sure I'm kind of feeling Song of Songs. It's pretty beautiful in the Passion Translation, if anyone's read it. But I've been kind of digging in because I'm like, Lord, if you're calling me on a pathway of intimacy, I want to understand what you're saying. When you talk about a spirit kiss divine, that you're going to smother us with a spirit kiss divine, what do you mean by that? And actually, when you begin to dig in to what that means, there's three things about that spirit kiss divine. And the first thing is, it's like Adam. It's like the breath that gets breathed into Adam in the garden. And when the Lord breathes into him and he comes alive, it's the kiss of life into us. And this is what the Holy Spirit comes to do, breathe life upon the body of Christ. It says, you were once dead in your sin, but now you're alive in Christ. Now you breathe and you live and you move in me. And he breathes life. The second thing is intimacy. And it's a kiss of intimacy, which says, I love you no matter what. I am for you no matter what. No matter what you've done, there is nothing that my grace cannot cover. There is nothing. When you come to the cross and you repent and you confess and you say, God, I didn't know why I did that. And I made it like this and I did all this. God, would you deliver me? And he says, yes, it's done. My blood has already set you free. My blood has already removed all that dross. Like, just receive that kiss of embrace into intimacy and know there is no chasm that lies between us. And the third thing is, and this is crazy, but it's a battle kiss. Nashak, I think the word is nashak in the Hebrew, that it's a battle kiss. And it's an equipping and an arming for battle. And it's a sense of the Lord saying, you know what, now you know who I am. Now you can stand. Now you know who you are in me. Now you can rise up. Now you can go into battle. Now you can fight on behalf of the other lost souls. Now you can do my work and see them come in to my kingdom as well. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So I am going to Jeremiah 18. Help me, Jesus. So Jeremiah 18 might help if I've got it open. Your grace is sufficient, Lord. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. The pot was marred in his hands, so the potter formed it into another pot. This is, I think, where we are in the sense of the Lord going, okay, you've been operating like this and you've been living your lives like this, but now I need you to let me go to work on you again. Now I need you to let me reform you and remold you and reshape you, because what I'm about to do through you, I can't do if you stay the way that you are before. And there's a sense, again, of us yielding to the potter and saying, I'm getting on the wheel, and Lord, just do it. Like, whatever you want to do. Would you mold me? Would you shape me? Would you fill me? I was listening to that song this morning, like clay in the potter's hand is a proper old one. But just this sense of the Lord's, you know, work in our lives to reform us and reshape us. And it's interesting when you get into Jeremiah 19, because actually what happens is the pottery is hard, it's hard clay, and then it's smashed to pieces because it's become hard. I thought, how interesting, because the Lord says, I don't want hard hearts. I don't want stubborn, hard, rebellious hearts. I'm asking for a yieldedness. I'm asking that you say, okay, if it's going to be heart surgery, I'm okay to get on the operating table. I'm really scared of what that's going to mean for my life. I'm really scared of what might happen to me if I go that way. But God, I yield. I trust you. I trust you to reform me. I trust you to go to work in me. And he says a little bit later in Jeremiah 18, like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. So are you in my hand, Israel. If I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, or destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. I think we stand at a crossroads, and the Lord is saying, will you come back? Will you return to me? Will you let me be Lord? Will you let me be King? Would you give over control of your life to me? I had said someone say to me about 4 years ago, and I can see a picture of a sink, and they said, it's like the whole sink has been emptied out of water and it's completely drained of everything. And I was like, I started to weep because I felt like that's what's been happening in my life. Like everything has been drained away. Every bit of selfish ambition, every bit of what I thought life was going to look like, everything that I thought was going to happen, it's like just been draining through this plug hole and draining away. And then someone else came to me and said, the thing is that the new wine at Cana in Galilee couldn't be poured out until all the old had drained away. Until all the old had drained away. Now, can God work with us in our mess? I'm not saying he can't. 100% he does, because we'll never be perfect. But there's a sense of God saying, I want to clear out the dross. I want to transform your understanding. And when we think about the work of the Spirit, I used to think genuinely, okay, we have like a half an hour moment at the end of a New Wine Youth meeting when we used to lead New Wine Youth, and we'd call the young people forward and then they would encounter the Holy Spirit. And this would be the moment of encounter. And then we'd carry on with our normal lives. And the Lord has been like, Anne, when I go to work on you by the power of my Spirit, this is a moment by moment, day by day, minute by minute awakening that I want to bring into your life so that you begin to be born of water and of the Spirit. That you are awake to what I'm saying, that you know that you have the mind of Christ, that you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, that your heart, that you are allowing heart surgery, that your heart is so consecrated and so molded that you feel what I feel, that you burn with what I burn for, that you hear my voice, that you begin to move and live and have your being in me. This is all day, every day, as I've begun this journey with the Lord, it is so incredible. It is so utterly life-changing to begin to be born of the Spirit. Let's flip into John and chapter 3. And I think this is that's the reforming. This is the rebirthing that the Lord wants to do. Verse 5, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. I genuinely thought I was. I genuinely thought that I was born of the Spirit. I have been ministering. I mean, I'm 45 now. I started preaching when I was 19 years old. And God has used it. I know He's used it. But I feel like in the last few years that I've been born again. That there's been an invitation to be born of water and the Spirit, that there's been this sense of re-entering the cocoon and beginning to emerge again as a butterfly. And it's like God is saying, I want you to enter this season of transformation in the cocoon and in order to fly into what I have for you next. And I think so often in the church, we're like, oh, we'll see God move if we do that. And if we plan this and if we go there and if we do that, then we'll see God do, and then we'll bear fruit. I have looked back over my life and gone, have I borne fruit? Have I borne fruit that lasts? Because what does it look like to bear fruit that lasts? That's what Jesus says. That's what He's called us to. And I'm like, is the fruit in anybody's life? I know by the grace of God that there is. But I also know that when you are born of the Spirit and the wind begins to blow in people's lives, you are there in a moment that you don't expect, that you speak something you didn't plan to say, and that it speaks to their heart and into their mind in a way that they never would have imagined possible either. And they're transformed in an instant. Jesus knew what the Father was doing. He knew where the Father was acting and moving. And He only went when the Father told Him to go. He was in direct communication with the Father all the time. He is God. But He calls us as His body to be in that kind of communication. He's saying, I sent my Spirit because I want you to hear what I'm saying. I want you to go where I'm calling you to go. I want you to be moving in me. And so one of the R's personally for me has been this rest, this word rest. And honestly, in the UK and in the, especially living in London, rest is not a thing. Like, are you crazy that you're moving to a place of rest? Like, how is that Jesus? Like, no, we need to get going. We need to do more. And you're moving to a place of rest? I'm like, this sense of God going, yes, because be still and know. Be still and know that I am God. Friends of ours, just recently, I've been so aware of the fear of being still. What happens if I stop? What happens if I allow my mind to be silenced? What happens if I stop doing that and going there and being that? What happens? Jesus comes. Jesus comes. And some of it, the enemy wants us to be so afraid of stillness. And so afraid of rest. And oh man, the lies that come in that place. You're not doing enough. You're being too lazy. Get going. Now, I absolutely believe in getting going. I'm like one of the biggest activists ever. But God is like, move out of rest. Move out of that place of hearing me and being still with me. Even though everything is vying for your attention. My phone number one. My children number two. My husband, the ministry, I mean, it's endless, isn't it, what we live with? Be still and know that I am God, moving out of a place of rest, out of a place of rest. Repurposing, my friends, is another R. When you look at what happens to Saul, when the Lord gets hold of him on the Damascus Road and he goes to the house of Judas, the guy that comes out 3 days later is not the guy that went in. And he's blind in that moment. And then he can see. And he begins to preach the gospel like immediately. Because he is so transformed by Jesus. He has so encountered Jesus. And something so radically shifts in him that his whole life is just geared towards going after people with the gospel. And I just like, wow, that repurposing that God wants to do. And I think it's a costly conversion that he wants to do in us. And I'm really giving you an invitation into that journey. If you think about, I wrote this down, but a petrol car, like being converted to electric, that's a really costly conversion for a car, to move to electric. But I think this is what God is doing. He wants to completely repurpose us for the environment that we are beginning to move into. It's not an upcycling, because that means it's used for the same thing. It's a repurposing, which means it's a complete change in function. The Lord doesn't throw you away, but he goes to work on us because he loves us and because he wants to use us. It's worth it for him. What's he made you for? What's he purposed you for? What did he originally design you for that hasn't been realized yet because life got in the way? What is that thing that you go, am I ever going to do that? Am I ever going to see that? Am I ever going to step into that? Because he put that in you, that desire, that dream, that heart. And I'm fascinated by Ezekiel. You know, Ezekiel is trained and he's trained to be a pastor. And at the age of 30, the Lord suddenly comes and says, nope, prophet, and shifts his whole direction at the age of 30. And you're like, whoa. What is God purposing you for? And has it been fulfilled? And he wants the junk to be gone in the name of Jesus. And he wants the power, his power, to fill you, to rebirth you into glory, into his fullness. A friend of mine died about 6 weeks ago. She's 43 years old. She had cancer, I think she was probably diagnosed about 2 years ago. And there was about 15 tumors that they found in her body. And she's two young children, 11 and 9 years old. And just the journey with her has been like agony and glorious. And I've just been so blessed to walk with her through the last couple of years. And I remember going to see her. It was just when she got the diagnosis, and she was in this place of just going, Anne, I was a Christian. Like I used to tell people about Jesus. I used to share my faith, and life just started to happen, and things just started to mount up, lovely holidays, stuff with the kids, you know, just enjoying my job, brilliant, great stuff. But she says, somehow I just started to fall asleep. And I feel like, as we're talking, she said, I feel like I'm waking up. I feel like I'm waking up to Jesus. And she said, and I realized that I only want him. And he is the only one that I want in my life. And it's not that I haven't got the other stuff, but I want him to be my first love again. And she was a Christian, you know, but God came. And she was born of the Spirit. I watched her be born of the Spirit. And I honestly thought she's going to be healed. She's going to be healed. God is going to deliver her out of this agony physically that she went through. And she wasn't. But you know what? She was delivered into life. Like I have never seen on this earth. She was delivered into the fullness of living life in the Spirit in a way I have not witnessed. She was endlessly sending me messages of God's just said this to me, and I just sent this message to this person, I've just seen this person. And for somebody who was sat ill in bed in pain every day, day in and day out, the amount of lives that she transformed, there were hundreds of people at her funeral. And I was like, she never, you know, I imagine preachers roaming about the place to see the kingdom come. She sat in her bed in agony, and God used her to transform hundreds of people's lives with just words that came from him, came from the throne, and prayers that just came out of nowhere, encouragements that I just received. And I was really struck by the fact that towards the very, very end of her life, and I'm sure some of you have seen it, but her breathing like began to change. And just right at the very, very end, her breathing like started to speed up, and it was just kind of quite a rapid breathing. And as I was listening and hearing about that, and then I had another friend who just went in the last couple of weeks, and they were talking about the breathing changing at the end and how it speeds up and how it gets rapid towards the end. And, And I was just like, and then I was with friends of ours who said, oh yeah, so they were in labor and they had this baby. And oh, isn't it interesting how the breathing changes at that moment of giving birth? And I was like, they're explaining the same thing about the breathing at the end of life and at the beginning of birthing somebody into life. And I was like, Lord, I feel like you're saying, pay attention to this, pay attention, Anne. And I think what I became aware of was that Angie was birthed into life in the spirit. So we are birthed into physical life. We are birthed into life in the spirit. And we are birthed into eternity, into glory forever. And it's like stages of birthing that happen. Now, I have not got my head around that. If someone wants to take that up with me, let's talk. But I was like, this is so, so beautiful that like there's this agony of leaving earth and stepping into the arms of Jesus. And yet, oh my goodness, the life that she's living now, like the life, I just feel like that realm that she's in now is like, oh, glorious. But the realm that God wants us to live in here on earth is glorious too. And we are not even tasting a tiny bit of it. Not even a tiny bit of it, because we've just thought what we've got will satisfy. What we've got in the flesh is enough. What we've got in the world is okay. It's not. It's not adequate. It's not, because I don't know about you, I'm not going to reach my friends by showing them this. I need to show them him. And they need to taste life in all its fullness. If I'm not alive, how can they ever be alive? Mary, on the first day of the week, went to the tomb and the stone was rolled away. There's life, life, life. He wants us to smell. He wants us to taste. Like if I was to say, let's pause for a moment. What can you smell in the room? What can you see? What are you seeing today? What do you hear in your ears? What do you feel? Is it just physical? Or are you just carrying on with the physical? Because I think the Lord wants to awaken our senses to a move of his spirit. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would increase and that we would decrease. And I pray, Lord, that you would evoke a hunger in our hearts for intimacy with you. That there would be a longing for life in you. That there would be a longing for your transformation in our lives and through our lives. God, we want to hear you. We want to see you. We want to feel you. We want to know you. We want to be awake. We want to be awake, God. Would you repurpose us? Would you reform us? Would you rebirth us into life? Father, I just pray that you would help us to die, that you would help us to throw the old away, that you would drain all the old way away, that you would take off the grave clothes, that you would throw them away. That just like Lazarus, God, he just came out of that grave and the grave clothes just fell off, God. Grave clothes of our own understanding would just go. In the name of Jesus, that you would awaken our minds, that you would awaken us to your presence, Holy One. Holy One, we just say that we need you. That we need you so desperately, that we need you more today than we have ever needed you before. Without you, Lord, we're nothing. That we want to be in you. That we want to live in you and move with you. Have our being fully in you. Thank you, Holy One. Jesus. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Just want to share two more things with you, and then we'll begin to pray for each other. I was sat in my lounge, this is about 2 years ago, and as I got up one morning, it was like the whole room just filled with this fragrance. Like I had never smelled anything like it before in my life. It was like better than any perfume or any incense or anything that I have ever smelt. And it was so weighty in the room that I was like, where is it coming from? I was looking everywhere. Where is that smell? Where is it coming from? Have I left a window open? Is it coming from outside? Is there a garment in the room with a smell on it? What is this? And then I just thought, I think this is the Lord. It took me quite a while to like get there because of my human understanding and my flesh just going, yeah, he's not really that tangible. The enemy like, yeah. No, you couldn't really smell like in the spirit. You know, this stuff like in my head. And I was just like, no, I can smell a fragrance. Lord, is that you? And as I begin to kind of almost embrace it and say, I'm just going to breathe it in. I'm just going to breathe in this smell. I just sat there. And time just went by, and the smell just lingered. And it was like no time went by at all. It was like, I do not want this moment to end. I do not want this smell to go. I know that sounds wild, because it's like a smell. But I was just aware of the presence of the Lord in the room and the smell. And it was just so stunning. I've searched everywhere for this smell since. I can't find it anywhere. It was just him. And I, as I said to you earlier on, my thing is always, where is that in scripture? Is it Jesus? Is it biblical? Is it, you know, because I don't want to be mixed up with anything that's not him. Nothing. I only want the Holy Spirit, no other spirit. Nothing that's not Jesus. And I was just drawn to Song of Songs chapter 1, 12 to 14, and it just says this, as the king surrounded me at his table, the sweet fragrance of spikenard awakened the night. A sachet of myrrh is my lover, like a tied-up bundle of myrrh resting over my heart. He's like a bouquet of henna blossoms, henna plucked near the vines at the fountain of the Lamb. I will hold him and never let him part. Little bit by little bit, I just thought, I need to get on with the rest of my day, but I don't want to leave the room. But it was just like, oh my word, scripture's real. Oh my word, he's not just like, Solomon's not just talking about something that isn't a reality that we can experience. Doesn't that sound crazy? But that is who he is. He's living. He's alive. And he's with us. Here with us now. By the power of his spirit. And I just felt that incredible embrace. And it was like time just stood still. And something incredible just happened. And just the other thing I wanted to share with you was, I had a dream about 3 years ago now. And in the dream, I was at an airport. And I was trying to go for a flight. And I was trying to work out where the flight was, which gate I was meant to be at, where I was meant to go. And I looked up at the screen in the airport, and you know how it lists all the gate numbers and all the flights and where you're meant to go, and I couldn't read it. I couldn't, like, it was like I was looking at it, and it just looked like gobbledygook. And I was like, I cannot, and I was starting to freak. I was like, I cannot understand what it says. I have no idea where I'm meant to go. So I walk around to the other side of the screen, and as I look up at the screen, there's this woman, like with a headset on, and she's speaking out, you know, if you're on this flight, if you're going to New York, go there, if you're da 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 da. And I was just like, could not hear a word that she was saying. I couldn't see, and then I couldn't hear. And I was like, I just don't know where I'm going. I just don't know what I'm doing. I just don't know what to do. And so I looked over across the room and I could see there was a desk there, you know, where they were checking passports and checking people in. And I thought, okay, I'm going to go over to the desk and show them my passport, talk to them about my flight, tried to find my boarding pass. And as I go to put my hand into my pocket to pull out my documents, I pull them out in the dream and my hands are covered in mango. Random. Some people have dreams in the room, they know what I mean. But like crazy, and there was mango all over my hands. And I just woke up. I just woke up in that moment. And I was in total panic, like total like, I'm not gonna get the flight. I don't know where I'm going. I couldn't hear, I couldn't see, and now I'm covered in mango. Like, what am I supposed to do? You know? And someone, like one of my friends really helpfully said to me, you know what, Anne, I think God's calling you overseas, and that was your like international boarding card, and you are in a mess. And I was like, oh, great. But I genuinely, I prayed so hard over it because I was like, Lord, what is this revelation? Like, what are you trying to say to me? And someone just came to me one day and they just said to me, Anne, they said, what we think God is saying is this, it's not mango at all, it's man, go. Man, go. And I was like, I haven't got a problem with men at all. But it was like, no, not men. People need to go. They need to get off of your life. And I was just sat with this like going, God, what are you doing? What are you saying? And increasingly became aware that I was living my life governed by what other people were telling me, that I was living under the fear of man, that I wanted to keep people happy and only say and do what would make people happy with me and pleased with me and accept me. You know, I was bullied quite badly when I was at primary school, and I think these things leave marks, don't they? And then there's this sense of like, oh, if I do this, I know they're going to be happy with me. I know that I'm going to be accepted. I know I'm going to be liked. I know that Jesus never went that way. When the Lord, when he was being prepared for his ministry, when he was being prepared to go to the cross, he is not going after people pleasing. He gets hated and slandered, and he is treated badly. How badly? Very badly, to the point of death on the cross. And I just felt like the Lord was saying to me, Anne, man, the fear of man has got to die. It has to go. Our fear has to leave the room. Our fear of what people are going to say, how they're going to treat us, how they're going to respond to what we do for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the gospel, we have got to get free of it. It can't be stuck to us or we're never going to get to where we need to go. And I say this because there's different things that are stuck on us. There's different stuff that would try and hinder the work of God through our lives and the glory of God coming and moving. Because he works through his people. He doesn't just do it. He works with us and through us. Thank you, Lord. He partners with us. And I know that if I'm stuck to people, that I am not moving in the fullness of what God says, which is why I even start this morning by going, God, liberate me. Like, set me free from trying to please the room today. Set me free from trying to make everybody feel happy today. Set me free from my British agenda. Because we cannot be those people that keep lying down and let everybody walk all over us. We cannot be those people who think, oh, that was a good idea. Let's do that. We need to listen to the Lord. And I felt like God was like, and if you get unstuck from man, you'll hear what my spirit is saying. You'll see what my spirit is doing and you'll know where to go. Unstick me, God. Unstick us, Lord, from the junk. How great the chasm that lay between us. This is the stuff that just gets in the way. It's different, isn't it, for all of us? Different things. Pride, fear, sin of different types. Like, God just wants to wash us again. And what I love about my Jesus is that he does that so gently. And yet he goes, we're just going to draw a line now and we're just going to cut that off because that branch is not going to help you bear fruit anymore. that branch is not going to increase the work of my kingdom through your life. And he says, I love you. I love you. I want to draw you to that place of rest. I want to draw you into that lounge where you can smell my fragrance. I want to repurpose you and reform you. And I want you to go back to the garden like Adam and Eve. And I want to breathe life on the dry bones. And I want you to rise in a way you've never risen before for the sake of my glory.